Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you that every detail of our life is known to you. Nothing's too small, nothing's too big. And Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you for his strength. I thank you most of all that you were willing to come and die for us and that salvation is available by faith alone. There's nothing we could do to earn it, and there's nothing we need to do except accept what you did by faith. So as we go through this lesson, I pray for clarity and understanding and just a assurance within our hearts that we belong to you. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're talking about freedom of Christ, but of course we give you a pop quiz. How's that? All started, Acts 1:8. Let's do it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that's where it all began, and that happened at Pentecost, you know. So now we're continuing the story, which is, let's say it together, the unstoppable progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How? Through the church. Where's the power? By the power of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And that's really what we're following, the rest of Acts, all of the writings of Paul. And we've got the gears of the gospel. Where did it all begin, the first missionary tour? Syria and Antioch. Now I'm going to ask you something different. What was the church doing at the time the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, set apart Saul and Barnabas? What were they doing? Fasting and in prayer. They were seeking the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to them, set apart Saul and Barnabas to the work that I have called them. Who else did they take? John Mark, and they get on a ship, and where'd they go? Cyprus. Whose home was Cyprus? Barnabas. That's where Barnabas came from, and we remember two things about Cyprus.
Sergius Paulus,
and Elimaeus is blinded. So then they get on the ship, and where do they head? Galatia, where two things happen. John Mark bails. And Paul ails. Paul then travels to gets on the Roman road, and Paul and Barnabas go to Antioch in Pisidian, where Paul gives his first synagogue sermon. Now we know there's Jews there because he went to the synagogue, right? And some of them believed, but what did most of the Jews do? They rejected. What about the Gentiles? They accepted it. So then he heads from Antioch and Pisidia to Iconium. And while he's at Iconium, what happened? I got to go. A quick escape because he heard they were plotting to stone him. So he heads to Lystra, where there's no Jewish synagogue, right? I thought that was interesting. Who are they worshiping there? What temple's there? Hermes and Zeus. Okay, so this is whole Gentile, except for there's one man there who accepts Jesus in Lystra.
Timothy.
That's correct. But what happens at Lystra? He gets laid out in Lystra. He's stoned. Left for dead. What happened? He gets up. Goes back in the city. And then where does he go? To Derbe, where he wins many disciples. And of course, then he returns back. Why did he go back to each one of the cities that he had just been into? To check on them, to set up churches, and in the power of the Holy Spirit to identify the leadership and commission them to take care of these churches. Then he goes back to Galatia, out of Galatia, back to Syria, reports the Gentiles are coming to faith. And it's not very long after that he finds out that there's some Judaizers that have come from Jerusalem that are going to all the churches that he'd been to. And what were those Judaizers teaching? Do you remember? You had to be circumcised for what?
Salvation.
For salvation. And of course, by the time they get to Antioch, Paul is very upset with this. And so he writes the letter to the Galatians, and Galatians is G-A-L. What does that stand for? Going against legalism. So that's where we've been studying. We've got a couple more weeks left on Galatians. And it's always good to review because you know what? I don't get it the first time. Sometimes I don't get it the second and third or fourth time. But by the time I've done this review every week, I'm beginning to get it. So I hope you are too. In the first chapter, we see that Paul gives his credentials. Apparently, they were saying that he wasn't even a legitimate apostle. And so he's saying, yes, I am an apostle, but not by man, right? Who made him an apostle? God, Christ. Jesus and God himself did. And then he says he's astonished that they're turning away from the gospel to follow a gospel that's not even a gospel. The Judaizers come in and say, this is the truth. And he says, how could you turn away? He's shocked. Well, chapter 2 then, he presents the message of the gospel again. I hope you're getting it. I hope you're getting Paul's three-note message here. Salvation is what? Faith alone, or just by faith. The whole theme throughout this letter is how do you get into salvation? How do you come to salvation? It's by faith alone. And so he continues to pound that message. And he uses Abraham, when he comes to chapter 3, as an example. Abraham was declared righteous because he was circumcised? No. He was declared righteous because he followed the law? No, that wasn't even given for 430 years. How was he declared righteous? Just by faith. Faith alone. And so Paul uses examples of that. Well, then what was the purpose of the law? The Judaizers are saying you got to follow the law. And he says, well, that's quite simple. We needed the law. Because otherwise, how would we know what God's standards were? He says it was given because we've transgressed. What is transgress? Over the line. There we go. That's what I want you to think of. You've got it all, but trespass is crossover. Go over the line. This is God's standards, and we've broken it. We've gone over the line. And the whole purpose of the law was to show that we can't keep it. But that law was only temporary, right? Because as an heir, as a child, you're under a tutor until you become the legal heir. Do you throw away the law? Do you throw away the teaching of the tutor? No, you don't. You assume that you know the teachings now and you no longer need somebody there hounding you for it. So Paul basically says the law had its purpose to show what God's requirements were. But now that the promised seed of Abraham has come, who is Jesus, paid the penalty for the law, when we accept it, just by faith, he says, then we are sons and heirs and we no longer need the law. And he says, then Christ gives us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us and assures us of our relationship. John says it's our engagement ring. He says it's the seal and the promise, saying that we now belong to God. And he, the Holy Spirit in us now, is the one who allows us to come before the Father, assures us of our salvation, and allows us to say, Abba, Father. Paul also concluded his argument last week with the two covenants. Again, he was talking about the importance of being a slave or free. He showed us so much in the covenant, and every time I get to it, I get so excited about it. Do you realize what a graphic illustration it would have been to them of the cost of breaking the covenant? You know, when you saw the covenant last week, the animals shed their blood in order to make that covenant, but God said that if you couldn't keep your part, I would shed my blood. The cost of breaking it was a high cost, and God was willing to pay the price for it. And he says, because he's paid the price, we are free. We are free in Christ. Why would you want to go back into slavery after you've been set free? And so that's what the remainder of his letter is about. He's going to talk about freedom in Christ and what that actually means, how that lives out. You could actually break down this whole letter into three parts. The first few sections talks about their experience. This is what you know the truth. This is what happened to you. The second's about from Scripture. This is what God's Word said. The last part, the next two chapters we're going to talk about, is the result should be a changed life. And that's where we're going now when we look at freedom in Christ. He's concerned because the Judaizers now are teaching that Paul isn't telling them the whole truth. And that if they are free in Christ, they're going to become lawless. They're just going to follow their own sin nature. So he begins with Galatians 5:1, and he said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, so stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Christ has set us free. The Galatians are to stand firm. If they go back into slavery, what good is their salvation? Think about it. These are mostly Gentiles. Do they know anything about the law? Does paganism enslave you? Yes, absolutely. He says you're going to be back in the same place you were before you even heard about Christ, before you even knew about it. You're going to be back in bondage. They seem to be unaware of the significance of circumcision. You see, the Judaizers are coming in and making sound like, if you just do this little harmless rite, if you're just circumcised, then everything will be fine. But they don't know. I mean, the Galatians don't know that circumcision is a slippery slope, because that is the first of the commandments that the Judaizers believe are the law. So if you're going to be circumcised, that means that you agree to follow the whole law. Do you understand that? Remember about the God-fearers? These are Gentiles that came into the synagogues. They believed God was the one true God, and they were accepted into the synagogue, but they weren't part of them, right? Not unless they were circumcised and followed all 613 laws. Well, notice Paul's words in verse 3. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised is obligated to obey the whole law. He says, you don't realize it, but it doesn't end with circumcision. It keeps going. He concludes his argument here in verse 4. So you who are trying to be justified by the law, go back. You who are trying to do what? Justify yourself will be alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. We have to be very careful here, because often this verse is used out of context saying you can lose your salvation. Is that what Paul is saying? What's the issue he's dealing with? What were the Judaizers saying? Acts 15:1. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So what we're talking about here is not losing salvation. It's about how does one come into salvation? Can you come into salvation by faith and the law? See, what the Judaizers are saying, it's okay to add Jesus as long as you keep the law. Where's their emphasis? On what I can do. What did Paul say the law could only do? It can only condemn, because it shows that we can't keep it. If the law could save, then Jesus' death was for nothing, right? The whole point is to show that you can't keep it. He continues, he says, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope for. Paul has already said that when you come to Christ by faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. Christ is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Remember Pentecost? It came out of the temple, and where did it go? The heart and the life of every single believer. And so he says, this is what we wait for, is our righteousness. The Holy Spirit declares us righteous now before the Father, right? In this life. But are we truly righteous before God in this life? No, it's only through Christ that we are. We will be declared righteous either when we leave this body or when Christ returns. Either way, and that's what Paul is referring to here. Verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Paul is saying, if you were a Jew that was circumcised when you came to Christ by faith, wonderful! If you're a Gentile that's not circumcised, that come to Christ in faith, wonderful! Whether you're circumcised or not has no bearing whatsoever on your salvation. He says the only thing that matters, verse 6, is faith, and faith expressing itself in love. You see, faith is not just a mental agreement. You just say, okay, I believe that, thank you very much, I've checked the box, now I go to heaven, I'm going to go live my life as I want. He says, no, faith is about obedience. The Holy Spirit comes within us. Instead of all this pressure from the law on us saying, this is what you have to do, the Holy Spirit now comes within us and says, this is what I want to do. And how is that expressed? In love, through a heart of love. You know what? What other book do they have? What other letter is circulating at this time besides Galatians? There's only two. James. Do you remember our little handle for what James is about? Faith? That works. He's saying, James' famous line is in James 2:17, faith by itself is useless unless it's accompanied by action. In other words, faith without works is dead, right? What is Paul saying? He's saying, yes, we accept it by faith, but unless the Holy Spirit then has free reign in our lives and we come and respond in obedience and love, it's dead. Well, notice, he then uses an illustration. I love Paul. He's an attorney, and he's also a Jewish rabbi, and so you always draw on the experiences of life in order to illustrate your point. He's going to give us two here. But what fascinated me is he used the games. In fact, in Paul's writing, he often used the Olympic and the Isthmian games. He calls the Christian life a race. I want you to think about this because this is really kind of fun. Because if you were a good Jew, you would never go to these games. Why wouldn't you go to these games? How do the runners run? Naked. You got to wonder about Paul because he... because he writes often about this. Apparently he was very familiar with these games. And his audience is mostly Gentiles, right? So he's writing to Gentiles. Obviously they would be knowing. Now we have to understand how the Olympic Games ran at that time. Because for us, when we think about it, and even if you go over there, it's a circuit. So you've got the audience all the way around, like a track. But they didn't run a track. The runners ran in the middle. And everybody would just line up, and there would be a pole down there, and everybody would run to the pole and then run back. So nobody had lanes. Okay? So you're running full tilt towards that, and somebody else is running full tilt to you. So everybody's running at full speed to a point over there where they'll touch it and come back. Okay? You got that picture? You were running a good race, Galatians. Who cut in front of you? Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the law? Can you see what happens? If you're running towards that and somebody cuts in on you, what's going to happen? You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. Something's going to happen. And he said, who did that? And what did they cause them to do? What was the goal? They were running and they were trying to what? Obey. Obey what they know is true, but somebody cut in on you and is causing you here to stumble from going towards the truth. Notice he emphasizes who. The question came up yesterday in Leader, how many Judaizers are doing this? Did you think about that? How many do you think are out there? Think there's more than one? Could be a few, could be a lot. We don't really know. But Paul says there's one leader. Whether there's a support group or not, there's one leader. And he says he's the one who has caused you to stumble. And he's going to pay the penalty because God will judge him severely. He also says that what they're teaching did not originate with God, the one who called them, but that they were seducing him. Now think about this. Chapter 1, he said, who is causing you to follow another gospel which is no gospel at all? What's their gospel? Salvation is by works. Faith plus. He says, that's not a gospel that didn't come from God. Think about that. The gospel means the good news, right? I've got real good news for you, Galatians. As long as you become a Jew and do everything that we haven't been able to do all our lives and accept Jesus, you can be saved. Is that any good news? I don't think so. Now we see Pastor Paul's heart here. He says, but I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. You will stay the course. You will continue in the faith, knowing the law will never bring righteousness. I like that. He also used another illustration here, that of yeast. We find that a lot in the scripture here. He says, you know what they're teaching is just like a little pinch of yeast. If you put a little pinch of yeast in a little bit of dough, what happens? Does it stay in one spot? No, it affects everything. You know, it's just kind of the same today. If I give you just a little teaspoon of arsenic, do you think it's going to cause any problems? It'll just stay a little bit? No, it's going to affect the whole body, and that's what he said is it's going to cause irreparable damage, but he knows that they will not do that. They are in the Lord, and they will take no other view. Then he goes on to verse 11. He says, "Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." Now, apparently they're saying, well, Paul, he's a good Jew. He's been circumcised, and he should be teaching that you should be circumcised. He just maybe didn't get around to it. And Paul says, if I was teaching circumcision, then why are they following me, and why are they continually dogging me? We're going to find throughout all of Paul's travels that the Judaizers continually come behind him. And he says, if I am doing that, then why am I persecuted? And in that case, the offense of the cross would be abolished. In other words, what Jesus did wouldn't matter. It wouldn't be an offense to them because it didn't have anything to do with salvation. It still was all based on the law and works. Verse 12. Don't you love this? As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He basically says, I wish the knife would have slept and just cut the whole thing off. What on earth is Paul saying? And what does that have to do with where we are here? It's got the commentators baffled, because we have 2,000 years between what Paul was saying and us. And he doesn't tell us what he meant, but apparently they knew exactly what he meant. Now, the commentators basically were saying different things, but the one I found particularly interesting was, if they were castrated, then they couldn't produce any more Judaizers. Sounds good to me, doesn't it? But you know about me, and my passion is that I need to go back into the culture and the context and understand it kind of as they would have. What is the biggest thing in front of the Judaizers? What are they all about? The law. Following the law. Circumcision is a sign of following the law. If they were castrated, what can they not do? Go to the temple, participate, because according to the law, they're unclean, and all of a sudden the law doesn't apply to them anymore. They're outside the law. Now, if you were Paul and you know Paul's heart, even though these guys frustrate him, what does he hope? What would be his greatest desire for these Judaizers? That they would come to faith. If they were castrated, if they couldn't come to the law, if they couldn't abide by the law, maybe then they would be open to understand, and they would realize it's by faith alone. And maybe they could come to faith. I don't know what Paul meant here. I'm going to leave that to you. But as I get to know Paul, his heart is first for his people, and also for any God puts across his path. And I think he's frustrated with these guys, absolutely, but his heart is that they would come to faith in Christ. So, but you can do what you want. It's kind of a fun little thing through in there. But the final section is then, what is freedom in Christ? What does that actually mean? Now today, I'm going to take verses 13 to 15 that's going to tell you what it doesn't mean. And then next week, Sharon's going to pick up on what it does mean. How to have victory and how to have freedom in Christ by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. But verse 13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use this freedom to indulge in sinful nature." You can't just say, "Thank you very much for salvation. Now I'm going to go and live how I want to." He says, no, it's to serve one another in love, because the entire law is summed up in a single commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's going to get into teaching about the sinful nature. It's actually in Greek called sark, or the flesh. And it's our natural tendencies, who we are, if we aren't being directed by the Holy Spirit. But he says, in Christ, we're to love one another. The law can only enslave, because it puts us into bondage of rules and regulations that we can't keep. But in Christ, all that changes. The Holy Spirit is within us. It's the Spirit that helps us obey, not because of external pressure, but because of a heart of love that wells up within us. This is the freedom of Christ that he's talking about. Freedom in Christ brings love and unity. what was happening because of the Judaizers. I love that he gave his insight in the next verse. 15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you're going to destroy each other. This is a picture of wild animals coming at each other for survival. When the Judaizers came in and said, you got to follow the law, what was the result? Chaos, confusion, everybody's fighting with one another. Is that what God intended? Is that what Christ did for us? Is that why we have freedom to bite and devour each other? Paul says that doesn't make any sense at all. Well, in this chapter, he's setting out the practical argument showing that true freedom in Christ comes from living by the power of the Spirit, not by the law. Over and over again, he's running a common thing. Salvation is by faith alone. If you didn't get that yet, Paul's going to keep telling you until the end of the letter to make sure we get it. Salvation is by faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. There's absolutely nothing you can do or add to it. Christ paid the penalty. We can't be good enough. We never could be good enough. Only Christ can make us righteous. Only Jesus can save us. And that means a very practical thing for us. How are we saved? By faith alone. If anybody tries to tell you it's faith plus baptism, faith plus memorizing a creed or saying prayers, faith plus membership, faith plus works. Don't listen. In fact, take that person to Galatians and say, read this. What does God's word say? Salvation comes only one way. Faith alone. We can't add anything to what God did. We never could. There is only one way. Does that mean that those other things aren't important? No, but it has no bearing on your salvation. Those things come out of a heart of love and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But our salvation only comes one way, and that is through faith alone. There is no other way. When I get to this, I have to stop and ask. We can assume that everybody's saved, but I have to ask you, are you saved? Have you come to Christ by faith alone, or are you trying to do something to make it acceptable? Because there's nothing you can do. If you haven't accepted Christ by faith alone, if you don't have the assurance of the Holy Spirit, don't leave today without doing that. I know there's a lot that only listen by CD. So if you're listening to a CD and have not, please, it's by faith alone. That's the beginning step. Then Paul says we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he's the one that gives us freedom and helps us live in victory. The topic of next week's lesson is love and serving one another. That's the result of salvation by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So my question to you today is, how are you doing in the love department? How are you doing in serving one another? You see, it's not optional. When the Holy Spirit dwells in the life and has free reign, then unity and love are the result. When it's not, it becomes chaos, bitterness, criticism, either outwardly or inwardly. And if you are finding those things in your spirit, then maybe you need to stop and take stock and say, am I living in the power of the Holy Spirit or am I trying to do it myself? Now, my challenge to all of us is next week we're going to talk about how to live in freedom. How do we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, and what does that look like? And what does that not look like? So as you go through next week's study, which is, again, very short, I would like you to approach it prayerfully. Paul is talking to the Galatians in the first century, but he could just as easily be talking to you and I, because this is the basic foundation of our faith. So as you go through that, look at it. Look through the eyes of Paul, but look through your own eyes and say, how am I doing, especially when it comes to living my life in the fruit of the Spirit? So I think we're going to have a good time because next week's all about victory. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are such a good God. I thank you that you knew that we could never earn our own salvation. Lord, I go back to that covenant, and there's nothing Abraham could have done in order to be perfect in your sight, and you knew it. And you were willing to die and pay that price so that we could have salvation today. I thank you for that. I pray that each one of us here in this class reading the book of Galatians will understand that salvation comes just by faith, that we would not only embrace that in our own life, but that we would live in victory under the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have access to it. For in this generation, they only had the two letters. Lord, help us to live in victory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.